where I had our Bible reading set.
To be hot. What do you think? Is it working? Okay. I am using a strange wireless this morning, the one that I normally use. You know, last week was dead. We tried to resurrect it this morning, and it's still defiant. And he's going to try to figure out later on what's going on. But this one doesn't want to stay on my belt. So if you see me grabbing some stuff over here, I don't have a side ache. I'm trying to keep this little unit plugged here on my belt. It doesn't hook on the same way that other one does. Maybe that says something about the size of my midriff. Who knows? But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 12. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away, or took him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. And the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guards, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king, and you shall compass the king," or surround the king round about, "every man with his weapons in his hands, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood every man with his weapons round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and they said, "God save the king." We'll stop at that point, and I trust the Lord will add his blessing to what we want to look at this day. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We thank you, Father, for the day you've given to us today and the chance that we have to gather in your house. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed privilege. We thank you for these whose hearts you touched. You stirred their hearts to get out of bed, to get themselves ready, and to come to church. I trust, Lord, that their reason for coming is to meet with you and to worship you, not to be seen of men. You know our hearts, Lord, and I just thank you that you've given us the blessed privilege of being here, having the freedom, the liberty to, without fear, look at your word, see what you have for us. I trust, Lord, that we might learn from it, not by men, but that your Holy Spirit might be the teacher, that you might speak through me those words which ought to be spoken. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said. We pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory in all that transpires in the remaining time of this service. And we commit these things to you and trust your working. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Today is going to be the first of several messages under the heading, The King's Heart. You say, what happened to the book of Revelation? It's still back there. And we are in the future going to be turning back to it. Well, why are we talking on a different subject? Let me just share with you why we are where we are today. During the time of my recovery, as I was recouping from the heart surgery, in the month of December especially, my wife and I were finishing out in the month of December a through the Bible reading schedule. And the particular one that we read this past year, we concluded in the book of 2 Chronicles. It was a different Bible reading schedule than we had normally looked at, but that was where we were at the end of, during the month of December. And as I was reading in the book of 2 Chronicles, if you're not familiar with it, it's that portion of Scripture where it's the account or the record of one king after another that reigned both in Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. It's always, to me, a very fascinating portion of Scripture. You say, no wonder, you must be weird. That's historical and that sort of stuff. No, it's always been enjoyable to me to read the accounts of one king after another. Now, sometimes it gets a little bit confusing. Now, is this a northern king or is this a southern king? And you have very similar accounts in both 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And many times you go back and forth and you compare notes. A number of years ago, to try to make it easier for me, in a study Bible that I was using, I took two colored pencils, blue and red. Blue is a number that's associated with cold and the north. And so every time as I was reading along and I found reference to a northern king, I just blued his name in. And when I came to the southern, you know, it's warmer down south, isn't it, Benny? Yeah, when I came to the southern king, I colored his in with red. And it did make it much easier. Is this a northern one? Is this a southern one? But besides that, the thing that has always fascinated me is how that you can have, as is the case with the one that we're looking at today, Joash. What do you remember about that king? He was a boy. How old was he when he was crowned? 7. His father was one of the evil southern kings. His grandfather was one of the evil southern kings. But as we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, that's where we're at today, not in 1 Kings chapter or 2 Kings 11. We find that in verse 2 it says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's always been a fascinating thing to watch. His father, his grandfather, evil. No good spiritual input in his years of growing up. And then the same thing is just as fascinating to watch. You can have good kings, a couple of them together, and then you have one of the most wretched. I'm referring now to Hezekiah, was one of the best of the southern kings, and his son, who followed his father's steps to the throne, was one of the worst. Figure that out. Explain that. Well, you know, if you heard my testimony last week, you know that we suggested that this whole adventure that God took us through, we made reference even to the doctor that was going to do the surgery. When we asked him for his opinion, should we have this surgery sooner or later, I said, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turneth it wherever he will. And I said, Doctor, I have put your heart in the hand of the Lord, and there are people all over the world who know I have this appointment with you this morning, and your heart is there in the hand of the Lord, and we're asking that you give us your decision on should we have that surgery sooner or later. And so that thought was much on my mind, on our hearts. And then as I was, day after day, as I would read the daily reading, here were these kings. Here were these kings. And it just seemed as though, you know, it would be good to set aside Revelation for a bit, and just take a look at the king's heart. We're not starting at the beginning. We're picking up with Joash, where we've looked at today. That was about where the reading was when I was recovering. And so today is the first of a few Sunday morning messages on the overriding topic of the king's heart. You should have in front of you the book of 2 Chronicles. I want us to see, first of all, if you back up a couple of, maybe a page or two in your Bible, to 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 through 11. I'm sorry, 10 through 12. I want us to see, first of all, this king's privileged upbringing. His privileged upbringing. Now, which king are we talking about? This 7-year-old king. And we want to look at his privileged upbringing. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 22. But when Athaliah or Athaliah, whichever you prefer, the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead, that was this boy's father, she arose and destroyed all of the seed or the children of the king. Nice gal, isn't she? She began to kill all of her grandsons who were in line to become king in her son's place, who had just been killed. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, she was the sister of Ahaziah. Okay, let's do a little bit of thinking there. If this baby's father's name was Ahaziah, the king who had just been killed, and this woman is his sister, that makes this woman his what? His aunt. His aunt spared him from being killed by her mother-in-law, this wicked woman. She took this baby, who was obviously one or less than one, right about 1 year old, with his nurse, and hid that baby and his nurse in a bedroom right there in the temple. And we find that she hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them. Them who? I think it was his aunt, her husband, which was a priest by the name of Jehoiada, which would make him his uncle, and the nurse. He was hid with them in the house of God for 6 years. And in the meantime, that wicked grandmother of his reigned over the land. There was no king reigning over Judah at that time, but for 6 years, this evil woman was reigning in the place of her evil son who had been killed. We get the background of it. It was a turbulent beginning, to say the least, but to be rescued from his wicked grandmother by his aunt and then to be hidden and raised in the temple by this couple for 6 years. Let me just suggest to you, think of the influence this godly couple must have had on this young life. His uncle was the priest. And to be in that family circle, still hidden there in the temple for 6 years, and to have that kind of an upbringing. Then we move on to the fact at chapter 24, pardon me, chapter 23. Chapter 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, that was his uncle, the priest, took steps to crown this boy as the rightful king. We read that account as it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 11. We're not going to read all these verses again in the chronicler's report of it, but this is where he divided up the men into three groups, told them to keep watch, told them to arm themselves, make sure that no one, especially this wicked grandmother, would interfere with his plans to crown this rightful heir as the new king. And so we find the events took place, and we see here in verse 11 of verse 23, chapter 23, they brought out the king's son, put upon him the crown. And now here's something else about his privileged upbringing. Besides being raised in the home of this godly priest for 6 years, the day that they crowned him as king, they gave him something. Did you see what they gave him there in verse 11? They gave him the testimony and made him the king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. What's the significance, Pastor? What is the testimony? It's another name for the law. It's another name. What do we call it today? They gave him a copy of what? They gave him a copy of that which was in print at that particular time on those scrolls. You know, if we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we see that Moses made reference to this before Moses passed away. He gave some guidelines for those. He said, I know that after my departure, I know you are going to want to be just like everybody else. And I know that you're going to have kings ruling over you. You're not going to be satisfied with having God as your king. And God had revealed that to Moses, and he said, I know what's coming. I know in the future you're going to demand some kings. And because of that, here's something that I just want you to recognize is important when you start having kings reign over you. In Deuteronomy 17, look at verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand, to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Jehoiada, Joash's uncle, made certain that this boy king had from day one his own copy of the Word of God. Jehoiada knew that it was important for the king to spend time in the Word personally. And so, as we see this, the opportunities for this young king, the godly influence of his uncle, Jehoiada the priest, exposed to the Word of God from a young man on up. Now we would, with that kind of a privileged upbringing, we would expect to find what is recorded next concerning him. And what do we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, beginning at verse 2? I want us to see, secondly, the characteristics of his reign. We looked at his privileged upbringing, but I want us to see, secondly, as we move on, the characteristics of his reign. Verses 2 through 14. In verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 24, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. At age 7, Jehoiada was far too young to fulfill his kingly responsibilities. We wouldn't expect a 7-year-old to be able to make wise decisions and know what to do. And so obviously, his uncle, Jehoiada the priest, was most likely his top advisor, one who had raised him up secretly for 6 years, hidden in the temple. It seems as though Jehoiada and Joash continued that relationship together, even after he was presented and made king. And as long as his uncle was there, counseling him, guiding him, telling him, this is what I think the right thing for you to do, the characteristics of his reign is recorded here in verse 2, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. As I said, we would expect that from his godly upbringing, his influential background, the fact that from a young man on, he had opportunity to read the scriptures for himself. In verse 3, we find there's passage of time. Obviously, he's not 7 years old when we come to verse 3, because it says, and Jehoiada took for him 2 wives. Not the best arrangement, is it? Jehoiada, that wasn't the best counsel his uncle could have given him. It says that Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. So obviously, some years have passed. This young man has, this boy has grown up. He's old enough to not only be married, but he's old enough to have fathered sons and daughters. How many years? It doesn't tell us. Now it does tell us, back in verse 1, that when he was 7 years old, he began to reign, and his total reign was 40 years. So, there's plenty of time for things to transpire here. Was it 20 years have passed? I don't know. And Scripture does not tell us. Obviously, that isn't something we need to know. But years have passed. He's a grown man now, and he is still continuing to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4 records for us, after that unknown time had passed, that Joash was instrumental in collecting the finances and organizing the construction to repair the temple, which had been destroyed and broken down. Verse 7, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord they did bestow upon Balaam. That gives you the picture of the spiritual condition of how things were when this boy became king at age 7. And his uncle was counseling him what to do. And he was listening to his uncle, and he was moving in the right direction. He was doing that which was right in the sight and the eyes of the Lord. And so it says there in verse 4, it came to his mind after that to repair the house of the Lord. So the next several verses gives to us the facts of how that he took steps to collect the money. Actually, Moses had instructed that in the law of how that the people were to give money and how that the priests were to use that money not only for the maintenance of the temple, they were also to use it for the priests themselves. That was how they could be financed and for the things that would be needed just to carry on the ministry there in the temple. But that had all come to a screeching halt when this wicked queen had broken up the house of the Lord, had taken those sacred articles that had been dedicated to the Lord, and now they had presented them for the worship of Baal. And so, how did it work out? It tells us here that in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 24, listen to these words. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state. That's the way the King James puts it. Some of the other versions translates that in his state. They put things back to the original order. And he strengthened it. And when they had finished it, verse 14, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord to replace those that had been stolen and dedicated to Baal. They replaced those vessels to minister and to offer withal spoons, vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually. They restored temple worship according to God's plan, according to that which was written in the law, and that had been stopped after this wicked queen had taken the throne. They had been worshiping idols and Balaam and other false gods. And this king, Joash, it came to his heart to let's get things back the way God intended them to be. And it says, the end of verse 14, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now, probably we think we have a pretty good idea of what kind of king he was. I mean, after all, verse 2 says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 4, we started that account of how that it came to his heart to put the temple, repair all the damage that his grandmother had caused and replace, even to get those priests offering sacrifices and making the house of God truly a place where God could be worshiped once again. We probably think, well, this was a pretty good king. Until we come to beginning at verse 15, and the third point that I want us to see is the change in the record. The change in the official records which were being kept. We discover sadly that though this young king had such a privileged upbringing, and though the characteristics of much of his reign was to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, we've already gotten a clue in verse 2 that there's a change on the horizon. Did you get it? Did you pick it up there in verse 2? How long did this boy king live a life that we would say, well, He would qualify as a good and a godly king. How long? As long as what? As long as his uncle, the priest, was his counselor and the one who was helping him make those decisions. The change in the record and the events that are going to unfold in verses 15 through 25 show us that his obedience seemed to be tied to Jehoiada's influence rather than his own personal interest in doing what was right. Let me say that again. What unfolds in these remaining verses of this chapter make it very clear that his obedience to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, that was all tied to his uncle's influence in his decision-making rather than his own, by personal conviction, personal interest in pleasing the Lord. Now let me back up what I've just said. Some of you might be thinking, boy, you're kind of critical, you're kind of harsh to this man. It seems as though the spiritual strength and direction all those earlier years evidently came from the older man, not from this young king. Verses 15 and 16, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old, was he when he died. He can't live forever. You say, well, 130 years. How much longer would you want to live? I hope I don't live that long. Whew. We've got too many aches and pains at the age I'm at. He lived 130 years and he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. They buried him in a place of honor among the king's tombs. He wasn't a king. But why? Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. First thing that changes is, for the first time in his life, this young king does not have his godly uncle sitting beside him, guiding him in the things of the Lord. His uncle died. Well, by this time you would expect the king is old enough. If he reigned a total of 40 years, he's old enough. He ought to be making decisions on his own. He did. But we're going to see the kind of decisions that he made were anything but the kind of decisions that his uncle had been counseling him to do. There was something faulty about this young king's heart. We find in verses 17 through 25 what I've just simply called Joash's departure. Notice in verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they made obeisance to the king. They came to him. They submitted them. O king, we just want you to know we're for you. We're so glad to have. We extend our sorrow at the loss of your uncle, but you can count on us. Verse 17, here's a tragic statement. Then the king hearkened unto them. Why do you say it's so tragic? Because look at the counsel these princes of Judah gave him in verse 18. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served groves, places where they would gather to worship false gods, idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. How sad to see that after Uncle Jehoiada was not counseling and guiding this son, this nephew of his, to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, when Joash had the opportunity to do it, he started doing what he wanted to do. He started doing that which was coming from his own heart. You remember what I titled this message as in your bulletin this morning? I call him, Joash, the great pretender. He pretended to be a godly king as long as his uncle was alive. He even, in the pretense, put on a show of some spiritual interest. Let's get the temple repaired. Let's make sure things... That didn't come from him. Well, it says it came to his heart, but that's because his uncle was counseling him. It'd be good. What do you think? What do you think, Uncle Jehoiada, if we would... I think that'd be good if we'd get that temple built back up again and put back in place the systems and objects of true worship. Why do you say that was a pretense? Because just as soon as his uncle was gone, he showed his true colors. And we see what kind of a heart he really had. Because when the princes of Judah came and commended him, he listened to them. Hey man, my uncle, he used to always help me making decisions. I wonder if you would mind giving me some counsel. Oh, we'd love to. We'd love to. And you know, the first thing you need to do is let's stop this worship of Jehovah God in the temple. We don't like to have to bring our sacrifices here to the temple. We kind of like it that we can set up these idols, we can have these groves set out here, and you know, it's so much more convenient for us. We'd like to be able to worship closer to home. We think in this day and age, in the 21st century, seeker-friendly worship is something modern. We don't like bringing our sacrifices to the temple. We don't like the way Jehovah wants us to live. We would a lot rather just kind of have it, everybody kind of as we want. We feel good about. We want to just worship closer to home. And so we find that he said, let's do that. And so they left. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. Never mind about his upbringing. Never mind about what he had learned in the testimony, in the law. His counselors said, what do you think? And he listened to them, and they moved away from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, there's a word of caution, warning us that we'd better be careful who we listen to. Let me read those verses. Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily or privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive at the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance." Come on, we know where we can get our hands on all kinds of wealth. We'll just break into their homes. We'll steal it. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Oh, that's not the only place throughout the book of Proverbs. The father is warning his son, be careful. Be careful who you make friends with. Be careful who you listen, who you let influence your life and your thinking. Beloved, if it was true back at the time this was written, don't you think it's true in the 21st century with all that we see going on around us and all that comes at us through the waves, whether it's the smartphones, whether it's the tablets, whether it's the computers, whether it's the TV, whatever. My son, be careful who you listen to. He listened to the wrong people. And consequently, that verse 18 there back in our text, when they left the God of their fathers and they served the groves and the idols, he, the king, approved of wrong, sinful activities. Beginning at verse 19, we find he ignored God's warnings. And here's the most tragic of it. By this time in his life, his heart is hardened to the things of the Lord. There may have been a time while he was with Uncle Jehoiada who was counseling him to do right. He might have been tender to the Lord's attempts to redirect his heart in the right way. But now at this time, now when he is deciding for himself, he's not under Uncle Jehoiada's thumb anymore. I'm a king, and I'll do what I want, and nobody will tell me. Now he has hardened his heart. Notice verse 19. He, the Lord, sent prophets to them. Why? Because wrath had come upon, verse 18, Judah and Jerusalem for that trespass. And so God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And these prophets testified against them, but they would not give ear. He's hardened his heart now. In this day and age, we would say to the working of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't we? The Spirit of God was trying to let him see, this is wrong. This is why the wrath has come. You need to forsake your sin. You need to confess your sin. You need to ask forgiveness for your sin. They wouldn't listen. Notice in verses 20 through 22a, here's kind of the nail or the coffin. Yeah, the nail in the coffin lid. When it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest." Wait a minute. Now let's do a little bit of thinking again. If he was raised by his aunt and uncle, and one of his uncle's sons wanted to talk to him, what would that make him? His cousin. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. God raised up a son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was dead, but his son, the Spirit of God came upon him and said, try again. Try again to call these people back to Jehovah. And he stood up and he delivered this unmistakable message of what they ought to be doing. And unmistakably, God was dissatisfied with the way they were living their lives. Unmistakably, God was inviting them to turn their lives and come and repent and come to him. But now notice verse 21 and 22a. And they conspired against him. We don't know who the they are here. We're assuming it's the people. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones. But what's your next few words say? At the commandment of the king, and they murdered him right there in the court of the house of the Lord. Joash gave the order. Stone him to death. I don't want to hear this. And he didn't even have the decency to tell him to get him out of the court of the temple. Just do it right here. As quick as you can silence him, do it. And so 22a says, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but he slew his son. Just because there were years of exposure to the word, just because there was some visible activity in as far as the things of the house of the Lord, we would be tempted to say, well, this Joash, he was a good, godly man. Everything changed. Because once he was totally on his own, away from the influential personality, his actions proved that he had been a cooperative pretender all his life. There was no interest in pleasing, serving, or obeying the Lord. I believe he died an unsaved man. That's my personal opinion. You might not agree with me, but that's what I believe. He was an unsaved king. Even all those years that he was walking in the right steps, but his heart was wicked. Okay, Pastor. So what? Here's the so what that really the Lord really just began speaking to my heart on in those days as I was reading. The thought came to me, how many people are like Joash? How many people are like him? They're compliant. They do what they are supposed to because of someone else's conviction or interests or influence. I started asking myself, how many children grow up in Christian homes, attend Sunday school, memorize verses in Awana, pass books and sections left and right, bring home trophies? They're active in all kinds of youth activities, and everybody looks at them, and everybody thinks, what a fine Christian young person this is. Boy, they've got some real potential when they grow up. Boy, they're really going to be helpful here at the church when they grow up, and just can't wait to plug them in, get them involved. And then we watch them grow up and walk away from it all. Could it be they were pretenders? Could it be that they're here because mom and dad made them come? He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord during the days of Jehoiada the priest. But when he was on his own, he set his course, and it wasn't in the things of the Lord. But I know they're saved because I remember hearing them pray that prayer. Just saying a prayer has never saved anyone if there was no reality in their heart as the words were being spoken. You see, I look at passages of Scripture and I ask myself, how do you explain something? How can this be? They were so active. They were so involved. They were so exemplary. So was Joash in those first years until his uncle died. Until he got old enough to move out of the house, get out on his own, begin to do his own thing, set his own course, live his own life. How do you explain it? I look at verses like John chapter 14, verse 21, when it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest himself to. The one that loves the Lord keeps his word. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. That was the Lord that I was quoting there. That wasn't something I dreamed up. But I'm sure they're saved. I'm sure. Are we? Joash started out such a good track record in those early years, but it was all because his uncle was telling him, do this, do that. Just like parents go to the youth meeting, sit down and learn those Awana verses, pass those sections. But was it coming from the heart? With Joash, it wasn't. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20, it says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, the Lord said, by their what you shall know them. By their fruits, by the way they live their lives. But I'm sure he or she's a Christian. Are they living like a Christian? By their fruit you shall know them. By Joash's fruit, we know him as an unsaved man who had no interest in the things of the Lord, listening to the wrong crowd, approving of the wrong things. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you'll love me, if you really love me, it'll show itself in obedience. The record of this king's heart, it's solemn. It's kind of frightening, isn't it? These things are written for our learning. And I've thought a lot about this in the last month and a half. And that's why I believe that God would have this short series on the king's heart. We might have some pretenders here today. And if that's the case, it's time you be honest with the Lord. It's time you come and truly repent of your sin and accept Him as your own personal Savior. Man looks on the outward appearance. People can be fooled. Just think of those people in those early years of that king that thought what a great guy he was. But his true colors showed at the end. God looks at our hearts. He's not fooled by anyone. Don't go out of here a pretender. You need to go out of here a possessor with the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the testimony that is recorded and the record that is recorded of a man who fooled a lot of people at the beginning. Lord, you see our hearts. Are there some pretenders sitting here in our group, fooling everyone but you? Lord, if that's the case, I pray that your Spirit would convict their hearts. Show them they need to be saved. Show them they are walking on a very dangerous path. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. We don't know whether we're going to have tomorrow to make a change, to become genuine and to truly accept you, but we do have this moment. Lord, I pray that this message would be used for your purposes in all of our hearts and lives. May we think on this young king. May we not forget the truth associated with him. In your name I pray. Amen. Number 88. If we could take our books and stand and sing this song in closing. Let's stand.